this picture that you see so meaningful to me, because it was a picture of a plaque that was given to Becky and me when we lived in Huntsville, Alabama. And I was going off to preaching school. And this was the gift that the young marriage class gave to us. And they all signed it on the back. And so we still have that great memory. It's a much more meaningful picture to me, probably, than to you. Are you people crazy? How can you believe that there is a God in heaven? How can you think that God could create the heavens and the earth in 6 days? You must be insane. If there really is a loving God, then how does he allow people to suffer so much in this life? These are the type of questions that we hear today. These are the doubters who may be agnostic or atheistic. They cannot understand how we can believe in a loving God. They attempt to intimidate Christians and make us afraid to share our faith. They cast dispersion on God and on us, the believers in God. This is not the same world in which we older ones were raised. This is a country of skepticism and hopelessness and anger like our nation has never seen before. It appears to be getting worse every day. And just as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, we need to weep and cry out to God for help. I believe that God is also weeping over the desperate condition of this world that is sinking deeper and deeper into sinfulness. Non-believers think that we accept Christianity on blind faith. But our faith is not blind. It is based on the evidential reality of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and many eyewitnesses to the perfect human life of Jesus, his miracles, and the teachings and miracles of his first century followers. So where is the proof? Well, before time on earth began, until time on earth shall end, everything points to Jesus. Let's look at some of these empirical proofs today. In Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 1 through verse 2, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The psalmist says that God's created universe shouts his glory to all the world. And the foolish person misses or dismisses the abundant evidence that God has provided for his existence. It is disbelief in God that causes sinful man to drown in his unrighteousness. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And of course, we recognize that that phrase was used by Paul in the book of Romans. The foolish person simply dismisses the abundant evidence that God has given to us. God has consistently dealt with humankind in rational ways, providing the evidence that is needed for a reasonable faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Since Adam and Eve, humankind has been able to clearly see how the things that are made testify to a powerful, albeit invisible, creator. God knows his creation is enough evidence for his existence. There will be no excuse for unbelievers. In the Old Testament, when the prophet Samuel addressed the nation of Israel at Saul's coronation as king, he did not deliver some emotionally charged address. But he said, "Stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers." Similarly, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In both instances, the writer said, "Let's reason together." This was not a blind faith, but a faith that was the result of reason and logic. This evident faith is arrived at by listening and learning from God and his word. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." When we have Christ's word and we listen to his word, then that's where our faith comes from. Our faith is defensible. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter wrote, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." This same kind of rational, evidence-based faith and preaching is found often in the New Testament. Consider the actions and teachings of Jesus. He could have come to earth and simply announced to the world that he was the Messiah. He could have merely told people that he was the Son of God. He could have expected people to believe that he was sent by God without giving any proof of his deity. Because of the hardness of the hearts of many who heard him, there were occasions when Jesus chose not to give them proof. But think of the many times that Jesus offered proof to them, both verbally and physically, that he was the Son of God. And Jesus understood the essentiality of such evidence. When he offered the people proof, the majority still did not believe him to be the Messiah. Jesus repeatedly gave proof of his deity. Jesus stated that John the Baptizer testified concerning his truth, John chapter 5, verse 32 and 33. And in that very same context, Jesus said the Father testified about him, as did the Scriptures, John 5, verse 36 and also verse 39. He even stated that their beloved forefather, Moses, testified about him, John 5, verse 45 through 47. And he also noted how miraculous works bore witness to his testimony, John 5, 36. So Jesus performed many undeniable miracles that demonstrated his God-given power over nature, disease, demons, and even death. But only a small portion of those miracles are recorded for us. When we read through those miracles and we think how outstanding it must have been to see that being accomplished, think of all the things that he did that were not recorded. In John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Also in John chapter 21, verse 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. Now, when I read these miracles, I think, how many more could he have done in those 3.5 years that he spent on earth? And yet, there were many more. John couldn't record them all. No writer could record them all. But we know that he performed many miracles. I believe that the greatest evidence for Jesus' divinity was his miraculous resurrection. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we know that Jesus Christ our Lord was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. He could have risen without appearing to anyone. He could have allowed speculation to run wild. Christianity could have begun with uncertainty and mysticism. Yet in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, Peter, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the apostles without John, the apostles with John, James, more than 500 disciples, most of whom were still living when Paul wrote that he witnessed the risen Savior. These people put their lives in jeopardy by declaring that they saw Jesus Christ resurrected. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he appeared to all the apostles, we're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus is the head of evidentiary religion. The main figures in all other religions are dead. But the excitement and the energy and the courage and the martyrdom that the early disciples manifested was in the rock-solid proof of Jesus' birth, his earthly ministry, fulfilled prophecies, miracles, sinless life, vicarious death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. When the Apostle Paul stood before Festus and King Agrippa, he said in Acts chapter 26, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. As Paul went on to proclaim the proof of Jesus' deity, Festus cried out in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind," much like people say about us today. "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." Well, how did Paul respond? Did he defend himself with an unreasonable, unverifiable gospel? No. Paul humbly and confidently replied, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Sadly, most people will not accept the mountain of evidence for Christianity. Jesus warned us about the narrow way and the broad way. Many would go into the broad way that leads to destruction, and few would go into the narrow way that leads to eternal life. There were few who accepted him as the Messiah when he was on earth, and there will be few who will accept him in our day and time. But those who accept the evidence, and those who put our faith in the Father and the Son and the Spirit-inspired Word, will be saved. For those who will not, there is no excuse. They have made a choice that would lead to eternal condemnation. The truth can be known. John 8:32. The truth can be obeyed. Romans 6:3-5, and so forth. And the truth can be logically defended. So where is the proof? The proof is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Aren't you glad that He is your Savior? Aren't you glad that you live in Him? He lives in you. You look forward to an eternal life with Him. I'm sure that there are some who are in this audience this morning who haven't demonstrated that faith, who haven't been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, who haven't confessed Jesus as Lord and Christ, who haven't repented, who haven't been baptized. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to and who wants to respond to God's invitation through Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.